Welcome to the media ministry of the Bible Church of Brownsburg. The teacher for this message is Pastor Paul Lidke.
Well, we come once again this morning to the book of Proverbs, and so I invite you to open your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 1. Our passage this morning will be found in verses 8 through 19, and the plan as we go through this book is in the first 9 chapters to take the larger chunks that Solomon wrote to be read and understood together and to address the topics that are brought up here, and then do some time at the end more in a topical look at the book of Proverbs. And so we transition this morning from verses 1 through 7, Solomon's introduction, to the next section that must have been on his mind and must carry some significance because of the location in which it exists in the book of Proverbs. Remember, proverb is simply a spiritual truth in concentrated form. And whether we try to unpack one verse or one theme, or look at a group of verses that each are put together in that way, we see that evidence in this book. This book that teaches us how to interact and how to relate to God and man. This book that teaches us how to live wisely and what it also means to live foolishly. How to live righteously and how one looks who also lives disobediently. And that's on display here even in these verses, in that comparison between the two. And Solomon goes to great lengths to not only extol the virtues and the patterns of the one who is wise, who follows and listens to the voice of godly wisdom in their life, as well as to demonstrate the results and the patterns of those who don't. So I have entitled this morning's message, "Who is your influencer?" Who is your influencer? And I am going to confess, as we begin this message, that I am not the right person to be talking about this term, influencer, in modern day form, okay? I am of the generation that had no idea you could actually earn a living by going online and convincing people to press the like button on what you say. That is not my generation, but many generations after me are more familiar with this term, influencer. I'm using it because there are two different kinds of influencers here in this passage. But to help me become just a little bit more familiar with how this concept is used in the modern day, I did a little research to try to find, well, who in our country, or maybe it's around the world, I have no idea what the scope of this question was, but who are the top influencers? Do you know who they are? It's probably a credit to you if you don't. Number one on the list is an individual by the name of Mr. Beast. Now, I won't ask you to raise your hand if you actually know who that is. Apparently, his real name is Jimmy Donaldson. This guy is supposedly the king of YouTube. He's at the top of the list of modern-day influence. Cristiano Ronaldo, if you're a soccer fan, you might recognize that name. He's second on the list. Individual by the name of Khaby Lame, who apparently has a lot of influence on a social media program I've never been on, TikTok, is one of the top influencers there. Charlie D'Amelio is also a TikTok sensation, gaining fame through dance videos and engaging, relatable lifestyle content. The last influencer, top five influencer, Selena Gomez, the actress and mental health advocate, is one of the most followed women on Instagram. Those are some of the most influential people in our culture. Now, if you had the thought that, well, you know, they don't sound that special, maybe I can gain a following and start earning a living just like they do, I thought it'd be helpful for you to know the tiers of influencers that are out there this morning. You can start at the bottom, okay? You develop a follower range of 1,000 to 10,000 people who follow your social media accounts. You fall into what's called the nano group, the nano influencer, and you might earn somewhere around $4,000 to $5,000 a year, possibly from, I'm assuming it's advertisers who give you that money based on your influencer following. If you want to become a micro influencer, you need to grow your follower range from 10 to 100,000, and that might earn you a living of somewhere around $38,000 a year. You get to a mid-tier influencer where your follower range is over 100,000 up to 500, you might earn six figures, maybe 185,000 a year. Beyond that, up to a million, you could earn $250,000 a year. And some of you, the money is just kind of ringing in your ear right now. Like, what could I possibly do that people would like me this much? And then if you get to the top level, the mega celebrity influencer, you need to have a minimum of a million followers, and then you're seven figures a year and beyond in what you can earn in this particular job. Now, we might think that influencers have only arrived in our day and age. And what I'm here to tell you this morning is, as little as I know and understand of the modern day influencer, the Bible tells us that there have been influencers since it was written. Influencers have always been around. And the topic that Solomon turns to immediately after his introduction on the many benefits of Proverbs that the humble learner might receive, of the key to Proverbs, which is the humble and genuine fear of the Lord, the very first topic that he turns to after giving this summary of the entire book is the topic of influence, the question of influence. Who do you listen to? The very first choice to evaluate in the life of the humble learner of Proverbs is the choice of who do you allow to impact the way you think and the way you live. Who do you give voice to in your life? Who do you give time to in your life? Who speaks into your life? Whose influence are you under? That's the very first thing that Solomon turns to after he gives the keys to the book of Proverbs. He asks the reader to ask themselves that question. Who influences you? And so in verses 8 through 19, Solomon portrays a choice between two kinds of influencers. Each will have a direct impact on your spiritual well-being. Let me read this passage for us, and then we'll get into each of those categories. Beginning in verse 8, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Indeed, they are a graceful wreath to your head and ornaments about your neck. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, 'Come with us,' let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them alive like Sheol, even whole as those who go down to the pit. We will find all kinds of precious wealth. We will fill our houses with spoil. Throw in your lot with us. We shall have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your feet from their path. For their feet run to evil and they hasten to shed blood. Indeed, it is useless to spread the baited net in the sight of any bird, but they lie in wait for their own blood. They ambush their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who gains by violence. It takes away the life of its possessors. Here Solomon is teaching on this topic. And the way I've summarized these two kinds of influencers are this. First, the godly have an honorable influence for your good. The godly have an honorable influence for your good. You'll see that in verses 8 and 9. The second is the wicked. The wicked have a dishonorable influence for your harm. The wicked have a dishonorable influence for your harm. And you see the comparison. The godly versus the wicked. The honorable versus the dishonorable. The good versus the harm. Solomon exposes all of that in this passage. The first way, and the first group we're going to look at in verses 8 through 9, the godly with the honorable influence for your good. And the first way I want you to see this influence is this. The godly influence through an honorable education. The godly influence through an honorable education. While much of the book of Proverbs are condensed and concentrated, these first several chapters contain these little brief vignettes or essays. And so Solomon takes this first little essay and makes it on the topic of influence. Influence. And so where does he begin on this topic of influence? He begins with an influence that is available to virtually every individual from their birth, the influence of their parents, the influence of their father and their mother. In the design of God, it is the parents who are to have the greatest influence for spiritual good upon their children. Godly influence begins in the nursery and only grows from there. Now, there are some assumptions in what Solomon is saying. The assumption here is that the parents are godly, the parents are obedient, the parents are righteous and faithful. They're worth listening to on this topic. But I want you to remember what I told you last week. The Proverbs are not written to try to fit in every exception, every nuance that could possibly be made on a topic. They're concentrated truths. The Proverbs are instruction for wise spiritual living, and the first question that Solomon is asking is, where do you learn about this spiritual living? Who passes these truths on, these necessary spiritual truths on to the young minds who desperately need to hear it? And the answer is their parents. The answer is their parents. That's God's design. Turn to Deuteronomy 6, if you would, with me just for a brief moment. I'm sure many of you are familiar with this, but it still bears mentioning this morning. Deuteronomy 6, God's design for this influence is on display for his chosen people. In verse 4 of Deuteronomy 6, we have the Shema, the great truth declaration of Israel, the foundation of the spiritual truth for the Jews. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. How are you to respond to that? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. That is the essence of being a Jew, of being one of God's chosen people. But how is that truth to be passed on from one generation to the next? Well, if you look at verse 6, it doesn't take long before it is described. These words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. Every part of your life should be invested in this kind of transfer, influence. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontals on your forehead. They should be visible and available to you everywhere you go. Write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. And then you go to the end of the chapter, beginning in verse 20, when your sons ask you in the time to come, what do the statutes, testimonies and statutes and judgments mean which the Lord has commanded you? It's the parents who are given the responsibility to communicate these truths. It begins in the home. It's the duty of godly Christian parents to pass on spiritual truth to their children, or as the New Testament describes it, to bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. That's the background for Solomon saying, "Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching." Here we find a father following the Deuteronomy 6 pattern. It's as if a father is taking his son for a walk and tenderly but authoritatively putting his arm around him as they're leaving their home and beginning to walk through the city to see all that is there before him, what he should do, what he shouldn't do, what he should avoid, what he should be thinking as he makes observations. And the father is giving him a running commentary on how he should order his life. A father is keenly aware of the wicked influences that are continually seeking to dig their hooks into their children. And a father needs to protect them from those influences, whether it be in person or in today's world online. He protects his children. He educates them on how to live honorably for God and in the fear of the Lord. And before he begins his warning, he provides guidance. Listen to me. Don't forsake or cast aside what I'm about to tell you. Lend your ear to me. As parents, it's our duty and privilege to offer our children spiritual guidance as they begin their own journey. And Solomon is saying, don't turn your back on those, on us, in order to pursue other voices. The book of Proverbs, here in verse 8, begins with one of the most forsaken instructions in all of Christendom. Honor your father and mother. Listen to them. Obey them. There is probably no other instruction that is set aside as being unimportant in the church today than this one. We simply think that somehow the youth pastor is going to make up for all the years that we haven't invested. Somehow taking them to church on Sunday is going to make up for what I haven't done in the home. Children must learn to listen and obey their parents. They must receive spiritual instruction for them. Parents, I know, it's a relentless responsibility to invest in your children for their spiritual good. You can't just take them away for a weekend, go to a conference, pick up what you need, say what you want to say, and then you're good. It requires effort when you're tired. It requires consistency when you're lazy. It requires action when you'd rather be passive. But it's our Christian duty to train up our children to listen and obey. It's your Christian duty to raise up your children to listen to you and to obey. The father here is pleading with his son to do this very thing. Because if you don't, if they don't learn this, if they don't learn to humbly and willfully listen to the godly influence that is in their lives when they get the opportunity, they will eagerly choose to listen to someone else who seeks their spiritual harm. And what I love about this verse is that the different ways that you can do this are included. They're packed in. It says, listen, hear my son, your father's instruction. Don't forsake your mother's teaching. Those are parallel ideas, but they're different ways of teaching. Instruction, we heard about last week. Corrective discipline is what it means. Discipline to reveal sin, to motivate change. Uncomfortable conversations and instruction to change behavior. That's what Solomon is saying, to hear, my son. Hear me when I correct you, when I discipline you, when I instruct you. Don't forsake it when your mother teaches you the Torah. Teaching there is the word Torah. Don't forsake the path of righteousness that she has instructed you, the law of God. I'll give you just a little bit of insight into our family that still rings true to this day. One of the many blessings in my life was the consistent investment of spiritual truth that my wife put into our children. To this day, all my children and all of their friends who were in our home remember the multiple times they heard my wife say, so-and-so, whichever name it was, you can either be on the path of wickedness or the path of righteousness. Sometimes it was, are you on the path of righteousness or the path of wickedness? That was repeated over and over and over again. You talk to any of their friends that were in our home, they will tell you that they heard that over and over and over again. It was a continual pointed question, essentially, which way are you going to choose? It's a faithful investment. So, does that mean that the father is always the disciplinarian and the mother is always the spiritual guide? No, that's not what it's saying. This is a together work here. You need each of the parents to do both. But I will say, my observation is that a mother's discipline is much more effective when the father's involved. I've observed that. I will say that when they're young, a mother who has more time with them in the home, more ability to influence them, has a tremendous responsibility and duty and privilege to be able to pour spiritual truth into their lives that even their father does not have, because she's around them all the time. And that's one of the reasons why it's God's design for the wife to be a keeper of the home, so she can have that kind of influence. So that kind of influence is not coming from the daycare worker. She's able to love her children with that kind of influence. So parents, I ask you this morning, are you this kind of influence? Is your life matching your words? Or are you potentially a provoker of the Ephesians 6:4 variety, making it difficult for your child to learn in your home? Solomon's essentially instructing his son in this way: obey the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. Now, like I said before, the Proverbs are not written in such a way that they will explicitly go through every exception, every nuance in their written form. But we all know not everyone grows up with godly parents, right? Not everyone has this benefit. But if you haven't, you can certainly commit to being that for your children, to being what you did not have. The Lord has given you the church and given you other older godly influences that can help you when your time comes. But you have to first realize that you need that help. You have to first be willing to admit that you didn't get to see it in action, and so it's hard for you to figure out what to do sometimes. You have to humble yourself to go to those who've had more experience than you and ask for help. But in the church, there's always, always room for those who've not learned this or who need help with this. There's always room in the home to come alongside and say, here, let me help you, let me teach you, let me guide you, let me answer your questions, let me disciple you. That's always available in the church. So the first way that the godly have an honorable influence for good is in the education, the spiritual education that they can provide. The second way the godly provide an influence is this: they provide an influence that produces an honorable life. They provide an honorable education, and they produce an honorable life. Verse 9, indeed, they are a graceful wreath to your head and ornaments about your neck. Here we find the blessings of obedience. Son, if you do this, this is what you can expect. Blessing. The wise, godly teaching of parents bears fruit in the lives of those who hear and listen and obey. Solomon begins by saying it's a graceful wreath. You go to later on in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 9, He refers to it as a garland of grace or a crown of beauty. It's something that's recognized. Living according to godly wisdom is recognized by others. It's seen by others as a sign of beauty, a sign of grace. sure almost all of us have been to weddings, right? And the bride will often choose to have some kind of adornment on her head as a sign and a symbol of the honor that she has on that day. In our day, that's typically simplified into a veil. But in previous days, there was a garland often or a crown of flowers that would adorn the bride's head. We think of a crown in a royal context, right, to identify someone that's worthy of honor and beauty. And that's exactly what it is here. The one who lives by these honorable precepts ends up being the one who receives honor, who receives esteem. They receive this benefit. It causes them to stand out as someone who's wise beyond their years. And it's also pictured by this ornament around your neck. Just another way. You go to Proverbs 3:3, and Solomon says, "Do not let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Wrap them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your heart," is the parallel to that. So what he's saying is that these teachings will be a garland over your head. People will recognize it that way, and it'll also be a wreath around your neck. It'll be near and dear to your heart, you could say, though. It keeps close to you. Jen and I had a chance to be at a wedding of our friends down in Tennessee lately, and their family spent most of their life in Pearl Harbor. Father was in the military and was in the Navy, and so at this wedding, it's a tradition that if you grow up in Hawaii, you have that kind of Hawaiian influence. It's a tradition to wear leis, right, at a wedding. A lei is used in Hawaii to recognize someone as someone of honor, right? If you've ever been to Hawaii, and sometimes you even walk off the plane and you get a lei as a welcome to the islands. But in this case, it was used to recognize and honor the bride at her wedding, and her friends from Hawaii made sure to bring orchids so that they could make a lei just for her to wear at her wedding reception, to identify her as someone of honor. The influence of the godly will be recognized. People will see it. Their head will be honored. The way that they think will be recognized. Their heart or neck will be honored. They'll stand out for the way not only they think, but the way they interact with others. That's the life of blessing that is spoken of here. Psalm 112, verse 1 says, "How blessed is the man who fears the Lord." That's what you see here as the product of such honorable influence. But as the father has his arm around his son and he's walking through the town, he's not just telling him to don't forsake what he's already received. He warns him about what to avoid. And this is where the second group of influence comes from. Verses 10 through 19. "The wicked have a dishonorable influence for your harm." And you'll see here in a moment that this dishonorable influence is not even giving the full danger of it. It's just a comparison to the honorable influence. This is a dishonorable one. Instead of producing good, it produces harm. And once again, I just want to draw your attention to the fact that Solomon is front-ending this in the book of Proverbs. It's significant that he's saying this. It means that Solomon knew that there's nothing more destructive to the trajectory of a learner than to have them fall under the influence of the wrong crowd. There's nothing more destructive to the one that's on the trajectory of learning than to have them fall under the influence of the wrong crowd. Listening to the influence of corrupt voices, joining in the harmful activities of friends, following in the footsteps of dangerous associates, will destroy the one who follows their path. There's a fork in the road in verse 10 of chapter 1 of Proverbs. Who are you going to listen to? Are you on the path of righteousness, or are you on the path of wickedness when it comes to your personal interactions? And so while the godly provide an honorable education, they influence through an honorable, the wicked influence through a dishonorable one. As we work through, I want you to see how this progresses. We'll go through this quickly. Verse 10, under the influence of the dishonorable education. Verse 10, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. When Solomon is talking about sinners here, he's talking about those that are characterized by sin. It's obvious that they are living a life and pursuing a lifestyle that is anti-God, that is rebellious against God. The trajectory of their life is wickedness. They have no fear of the Lord in their lives. They don't tremble when it comes to sinning against God. What's their method of trying to add to their group? Well, it says they entice. Sinners entice. They persuade. They seduce. They appeal to the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life. They seek to allure the innocent, allure someone. This word enticement has the idea of being wide open, being wide open to listening. Not narrow, not careful. They're wide open to whatever comes their way. How many children from Christian homes have left their church and left their home and gone to university and been wide open to the influences that are there for their harm, rather than being closed and careful before they leave? They seek to allure. One author transcribes this verse by saying this: when those seasoned in sin use every trick of the trade to pull you into their path. It's a good way to think about it. Every trick of the trade. They'll try to convince you, shame you, mock you, bully you, befriend you, or educate you about why you need to join them. They'll use whatever is in their power to convince you, like the sirens of Greek mythology who lured sailors to their death through their enchanting voices and promises of superior knowledge and glory, only to have the ships of those sailors be wrecked as they sought only their own good. The enticement begins by abandoning where you are. Leave where you are, abandon your current influence, come with us. Leave the path of righteousness, join us on a new path. That's their first pitch. That's their introduction. That's their initial bait. Leave safety. It's okay for you to try something new. What does the father say? Do not consent. Don't give in. And that's helpful. Because too many times people would say, you know, they asked me, I had no choice. as if they're victims in where they end up. For Solomon to instruct his son to not consent is inherently saying there is a will involved. You have the option to say no, to avoid this, to walk away, to not turn. You have the ability to bend your will against their influence. Beloved, there's always a way of escape. The Bible tells us that. So they begin with this pitch of just walk away from what you're currently doing. It'll be okay. But then the evil sales pitch continues. If they say, come with us, let us lie in wait for blood. Let us ambush the innocent without cause. Here, they go from the harmful persuasion and they put forward a harmless target. A harmless target. Here we begin to see the substance of their poisonous lure. They prey on the young who are eager for action. I mean, come on. Learning is boring, isn't it? There's no excitement there. Their temptation is put in your lot with us. Anticipation and adventure awaits. Don't be a pansy. Show us what you've got. Stop being a goody two-shoes. Get out here and let's take life by the throat. Never mind that when the Bible ever talks about lying in wait, talks about murder, talks about kidnapping, talks about seduction. No, the argument is throw away your inhibitions and live a little. Be a man. What's the target of their swashbuckling swagger? The helpless. The defenseless, the innocent. You don't need about proving yourself against someone your own size. Oh no, we'll make it so that we can dominate the defenseless and intimidate the innocent and pulverize our prey. That's the pathway that we're putting before you. You can even murder them and get away with it. This is just violence for violence's sake. Here's the next part of their pitch. Not just leave the path, but it'll be easy. It'll be easy. This isn't hard. It'll be easy. And then we'll show you how we do it. Say, let us swallow them alive like Sheol, even whole as those who go down to the pit. They've put forward a harmful persuasion, a harmless target, and now they have a hasty cover-up. A hasty cover-up. We're going to overwhelm them. They won't know what hit them, and we're going to send them to their grave before they know what's going on. We're going to identify them, we're going to target them with force, and then we're going to cover it up. You'll never get caught. You're never going to get found out. See the progression? Just leave the way. It'll be easy. No one's ever going to know. Verse 13, we'll find all kinds of precious wealth. We'll fill our houses with spoil. Not only are they promising violent murder and not having to pay the penalty for it, getting away with violent murder, they're saying you're going to become unimaginably rich. This is the heaping goal. The heaping goal, the get-rich-quick promise. You don't need to be like those chumps who just work for a living. Just do what the Bible says and be a hard, diligent worker as the way to earn your wealth. No, there's a shortcut. The real way to get wealthy is to take from others that are around you. See what you want, take it. Just live in a house around people and take advantage of them. And you'll become wealthy beyond your imagination. These are not like rogue bandits. These are people that live in your neighborhoods. They have homes that they're planning on filling up. They want to live large. They want fast cars and fancy jewelry. They want the lure of pleasures that money can buy. The lie just continues. just leave the path. It'll be easy. No one will ever figure it out. You're going to become so rich you can't even imagine. Verse 14, throw in your lot with us. We'll have one purse. Here's their honorable promise. All for one and one for all. I don't know what you've heard, but there actually is honor among thieves, is what they're trying to sell. Don't worry. Yes, we bullied our way into murder. Yes, we overwhelmed the innocent without cause. Sure, we covered our tracks so no one could find out, but we won't do that with you. That's what they're saying. The last thing they'll say is, you can trust us. It's the final lie of the sinner trying to attract the innocent. That kind of progression is not limited to the violence and the robbery that is listed here. That kind of thinking of using others for your own good applies across all kinds of sins. I saw a pastor that I know or knew from California who's now in Ohio. He wrote this the other day. I thought it was really insightful. Speaking in the second person, speaking, you know, you, of those who choose to engage in immoral sin. This is what he said. I thought it was excellent to describe this predatory influence of sin. He says, it's not enough for you to sink your own body and soul into corruption and condemnation. That would be bad enough. The aggravation of your crime is that you inflict that same corruption and condemnation on your partners. You use their body to gratify your lust and thereby pull them into the same judgment that you yourself are storing up for the final day. You call that love? What kind of love brings about the demise of the other? No, my friend, that's murder of the most heinous sort. For the sake of just a few moments of sensual intoxication, you participate in the searing of their conscience, the blinding of their soul, and their spiritual enslavement to the enemy. Seek the ruin of your own soul if you must. Run to your own destruction, but why must you drag others into it? Why must you corrupt them also and enhance their condemnation before God? What kind of selfish beast does such harm to another? Have you no regard for their well-being? Well, did Christ speak of such as you? Woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks. For it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to that man through whom the stumbling block comes. That is an excellent description of this category of influencer. It's enough for you to pursue your sin, but you go beyond that, and you aren't happy unless you can pull someone else in with you. That's the influence of the wicked. That's the dishonorable education that they offer. But they also produce a dishonorable death, and that's where this passage ends. Solomon writes, "My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your feet from their path, for their feet run to evil and they hasten to shed blood." The father is pleading with his son to stay as far away from them as possible. He's saying, don't turn your back on those who love you, those who are a godly influence in your life. And he puts a fork in the road and he says, you're going to have to make a choice because I'm going to put this information before you and you're going to have to choose one way or the other. I'm no longer going to allow you to live as if you can embrace both. Don't go down this road. Don't reject all that you've been taught. That's the duty of godly parents. To when they see those under their care walking in dangerous grounds, they force them to choose which way to go. Are you going to listen to truth? Are you going to listen to error? Are you going to listen to light, be a part of light, or be a part of darkness? Are you going to be righteous or wicked? Are you going to fear man or fear the Lord? Are you going to embrace life, or are you going to choose death? That's the role of a godly parent. They'll say, don't start down this road. It looks like it's offering a lot of good things. It looks easy now. But there are going to be a lot of scars if you try to turn back. They don't just sit there passively kind of hoping that their children end up in the right place. Their feet run to evil, they say. They hasten to shed blood. It's the quickness here in verse 16. Oh, verse 18 and 19 are the shadow overhanging everything. There's a death that awaits you, but notice how quickly the wicked try to entice and get decisions. Do it quick. Don't go home. Don't think about it. Do it now. Don't slow down. Don't think, don't seek other counsel. They want you to listen to them alone and jump in with them right away. Indeed, here's the illustration. Indeed, it's useless to spread the baited net in the sight of any bird. Any of you who've hunted know. The obvious trap, right, is likely not going to be very effective for even the dumbest of animals. Right? If they know what's there, if they know you're trying to entrap them, if they see the net, even the dumb birds can avoid the net that they see, the trap that they see. It's the unseen that's the danger. It's the unseen net that will wrap you up. It's the unseen trap that will lead to your demise. These sinners, they can't even see that they're setting a trap for themselves. All of this is leading to their own destruction. All of this lifestyle that they're enticing you to is going to end up being their own demise. They lie in wait, verse 18, for their own blood. They ambush their own lives, but they're blind to it. They can't see it. So are the ways of everyone who gains by violence. It takes away the life of its possessors. Ultimately, these people live very short lives. They entice you by saying, let's overwhelm the innocent. They end up slitting their own throat. The wise, Proverbs 28:16 says, hate unjust gain. The wise hate and are wise to these schemes and stay away. So the question before you this morning is this. Who do you listen to? Who are your influencers? Who do you allow to speak into your life? Is there anyone that you think is harmless, even though they're not helpful? Who has the fear of the Lord in them that you allow to influence? Who doesn't? It's a sobering reminder. as you begin the book of Proverbs. All of the benefits, all of the keys, all of the ways that you can grow can be dashed before the journey ever begins if you listen to the wrong voices. If you allow yourself to be influenced by the wrong people, evaluate yourself. Who do you listen to? And I plead for you this morning. Not only listen to those who are the voice of godly influence in your life, but listen to the voice of Christ, who calls you to come to Him, who calls you to lay your burdens at His feet, who says that He will not reject those who come to Him with a humble heart. Come to Jesus. Father, we bow before You, and it's been a rich time together in Your Word and in singing today, even as we come to the communion table. Lord, we have proclaimed Your death even in this celebration and remembrance, this ordinance that You designed for Your church, that Your death might never be misunderstood or forgotten. But even with that this morning, Lord, we've been asked to consider who the greatest influences in our lives are. For if we want to walk the wise path of righteousness, we have to make sure that we're listening to those who are like-minded, who also love You, who also desire for us to be more like Jesus, who are able to challenge us and instruct us, who are able to love us and help us, who are able to speak to our greatest needs with truth from Your Word, because that's the only truth that is helpful. I pray that we would be the kind of church where we can have that kind of influence on each other. I pray that You would protect and embolden and strengthen our parents for the task they have with the children that they are given. May we come alongside them as they do so. Help us to be the influences that You desire for them and in this church and in this world. Make us salt and light. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a message from the Bible Church of Brownsburg. For more information, please visit our website at www.biblechurchofbrownsburg.org or call 317-852-7475.